Let's now turn to John 12, where we have a reading of the hymn, the events of the hymn that we just sang about. John 12, verses 12 to 16. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. It seems that there are so many reasons to fear today. Reasons to fear seem to abound in our world. Many have noted the rising anxiety found even in so many of our younger generations today. Have you had to deal with the rising of fear and anxiety over the troubles and the difficulties that we face in our time today? Maybe it's the big issues of societal life that have caused you this stress and anxiety. Dangers in public health and personal safety and the way it's handled in our public policy. Maybe it's the rapidly changing morality that is considered appropriate and normal and good in our world today. Maybe it's the ever-widening political divide with divergent views on what is the common good. Or perhaps it's the ongoing pain and brokenness that we've seen on race relations around the world and in our country. Maybe it's the loss of personal privacy and the fear of identity theft. Or maybe it's simply the threat of war and the very real dangers of living in a world of tyrants, of power-hungry rulers that have advanced technology. Are those the things that you're worried about today? Maybe the fears that are most troubling you are more personal. A friendship or a marriage that's turning sour, and you're afraid that it will never be the same again. Maybe your greatest fear is finding yourself all alone in those later stages of life, without help, without friends. Maybe it's an advisor or a supervisor who seems to always criticize what you do, never see what you can bring, and you know that they have the power to end your young career. You worry how it will end. Maybe a neighbor has accused you of something that you haven't done, but it's turned the neighborhood against you, and it's not a comfortable place anymore. Or children that you fear might turn away from you or have turned away from you in the faith, and they're now unwilling to welcome you into their lives again. Or maybe it's that greatest fear of all, that bad diagnosis from the doctor. What is keeping you up at night? What is causing you stress in your life? What do you fear today? This morning, as we take a break from the book of Leviticus, thought it might be nice for us to occasionally do some other things. We'll take a couple-week break from Leviticus. I want to invite you to bring those fears that you're facing, that you're struggling with, the anxiety that you're wrestling with, and bring that to Jesus this morning as we look at the Savior that God has provided for us. He can help you carry the burden of such fears as you face them and you carry them today. Palm Sunday is the Sunday on which we take time to remember that our Lord, in the height of his ministry, at the height of his strength and ability, chooses to set his mind and his purpose to Jerusalem, to go there, and to do what he had predicted he would do, what had been predicted about him would happen, to suffer and to die. When Jesus arrived, the crowds celebrated his coming and celebrated him as the king who was promised to come. But soon, as you probably know, public opinion would quickly turn as it's wont to do, and they would turn aside from him, and the full events of the week would play out. His suffering and his death would unfold. Now, as we this morning consider that moment of his entering into Jerusalem, I want to first go back years before and turn to a song that the Lord has given to his people to sing, to long for the coming of a promised king who would deliver them, who would help them. It's a psalm that we just read together. That's why we took so much time to go through that long psalm that Ephraim, thank you, led us through this morning. Psalm 72. You'll find it back in your worship booklet on page 5. We won't exegete the entire passage, but I simply want you to know two things that were found in this psalm that taught God's people, a song from God to teach them in the midst of their struggles and their fears and their anxieties, taught them how to cry out for the one that he would send who would help them in their plight. Two things from this psalm. They're the first two things in your sermon outline. First is, what is this king's concern going to be? The king's concern. This is the king that is promised in the Old Testament, and both Jewish and Christian teachers alike have seen that this is a messianic psalm. Everything in the Word is from God. It's the Word of God, but here is something specifically speaking about the one that he would send who would be the Messiah. You familiar with that word? The Christ, the one who was anointed to be God's leader in the world over God's people, their king. And so it's the Messiah's concern that he describes here. And just simply in verses 1 to 4, what does he say that he will care about? He will defend the cause of the poor. He will judge with righteousness and justice. That is, he will rule well with wisdom, like Solomon had. Some believe this is speaking originally about Solomon and longing for the coming of this bigger, greater king, who is just an echo and a preview of the Messiah who would come. He would defend the poor. He would deliver the needy. He would crush the one who was oppressive and who was oppressing. And his rule, when Messiah would come, his rule would be good. It would be a cause for celebration because he would bring peace into the world. Throughout the years, God's people had longed and cried out for this king to come, this king promised here, and throughout the Old Testament in many places, they cried out and longed that he would finally come because he would take up our concerns. He would show us our need and see us in our need, and he would rescue us and set us free. Wouldn't it be great to have such a governor, such a leader over us that we could trust they would do everything for our good? Here is the concern that the Messiah would have. It also spoke of the actions he would take. The second point is the king's actions. Second thing, as you look at the psalm, as you see, particularly in verses 12 to 14 there on page 5, that as he describes what the Messiah would do when he came, he would speak in those verses of having compassion and taking pity on the weak, that he would save the life of the needy, that he wouldn't just care about having and holding on to his own power, declaring his own power, or forcing the world to submit to his power, but he would redeem the life of the needy from oppression and violence. He would remember them in their suffering. He wouldn't forget them. He would hold their lives, their blood as precious. Their life wouldn't be in vain, even though they suffered. And he would defend those who had no power or ability to defend themselves. Again, no wonder God's people longed for the day that he would come and take up his reign. Wouldn't it be wonderful to know that someone hears you when you struggle, when you're alone, when you're afraid, when you're anxious, that someone cares about the challenges that you are facing, trials that you're going through, that you're not going through them alone, unheard, unknown, but that someone would remember, would take note of every moment when your life seems meaningless and without purpose, that there was one who cared, that loved us, loved you so much as the one described here. The gospel accounts all show us that Jesus of Nazareth, a man who lived many years ago, far from where we live, in a very different culture in which we lived, but that he came and presented himself as God's Messiah, the Son of God, sent by his Father into the world to be this very Messiah King who was foreknown in the song that we just read, foretold he would come, would care about these things and do these things. And Jesus announced that he was the one of whom this song longed for. The Christian church believes that to be true and confesses him to be the Christ, the Messiah of God, and the one who fulfills this longing of God's people. So now as we go back to our reading in John 12 on page 10 of your worship booklet, let's read it again. Let's hear it again from that perspective of understanding what he has been promised about this one who would come. Because the crowd here is clearly seeing Jesus as the answer, the fulfillment of that promised king who would come. They take up palm branches and they go out to meet him in the words there of Psalm 118. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. That is to say, the Messiah. One background commentary says they took up psalms, often palm branches, as ways to celebrate and to wave and celebration of the triumph of a king. The palm branch, since the time between the two testaments, between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was a political period that's known as the Maccabees. And from that time on, the palm branch was the nationalistic symbol for Judea. And so they're taking up ownership. Here is our king, because they're celebrating someone who has some anticipation of military progress and of might. They have a wrong view of what Jesus is going to do, but they're celebrating him in a way that says, here is our king who is coming into town. One ancient commentator speaks of the contrast that Pilate would have come into town on a war horse and with a whole retinue of soldiers and people with show of display of power. And here comes Jesus mildly and meekly on a donkey, it's prophesied. But they take up the palm branches to wave before Jesus because they're seeing that he is the one that had been promised. They've come to believe, at least for that moment, that he was the Messiah. Now, why would they have thought that Jesus was the one that they should celebrate his coming? Why would they see that him to be the Messiah? Well, the Gospel of John helps us with that as we consider what he's been teaching us throughout the book. We haven't been looking at that. I hope someday in not too distant future maybe to go through this book with you. But throughout the book, we have seen a couple things about Jesus that ends in this moment when the crowd sees him as the Messiah. First, Jesus has been claiming to be that very person throughout his ministry in these last couple of years as he's ministered, taken up his public ministry. He's been saying that he was the one sent from the Father. He's used descriptions that he was the Son of God, the Son of Man, alluding to Daniel. The bread of life, that if you eat him and of him, he will give life, eternal life, that you'll never die. The light of the world, you won't walk in darkness if you believe and receive him. He had spoken of being from God, and yes, even one with God, so clearly that they wanted to pick up stones and kill him because he, even just a mere man in their view, was claiming to be God himself. At one point, the people gathered around him in John chapter 10, and they said, if you are the Christ, which is the Greek word similar to Messiah, if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. And do you know what his answer was? I have told you, and you do not believe me. Jesus had said he was the one that fulfilled this song. He was the one coming into the world who would be Messiah King. But even more than his words, John makes very clear that he gave signs, miraculous signs that demonstrated that he was the one that he was claiming to be. And those signs are the accomplishment, the doing of the very things that Psalm 72 anticipated. Think again of the things that Jesus did as he walked in the earth during his public ministry. He judged righteously. When he went into the temple and he overturned the money changers and the lawless commerce of the temple in John 2. He defended the worth and the dignity of a Samaritan woman by talking with her and offering her and all of her town that was considered not worth even going to, giving them hope, bringing them hope, hearing their concerns, and bringing them hope in John 4. He answered the cry of someone in need as he heard the concern of the official, his son was sick and dying in John 4, and healed him. He showed compassion and took pity on the weak when the lame man in John 5 or the man born blind in John 9 cried out, and he saw, he heard, and he came and he healed them. And he came to the aid of an accused woman and defended the cause of the poor, and judged with righteousness and justice when some wanted to condemn her unjustly in John 8. It was Jesus' actions that should have convinced the crowd that he was who he claimed to be. He was Messiah. In fact, at one point, when they were not believing him, he says, the works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me. He's saying, the miraculous signs that I've been doing, the whole point of them is that they bear witness that I am who I say I am. I am from the Father. If I am not doing, in John 10:37, he says, if I am not doing the works of my Father, then do not believe me. You want to disprove his claim to be Messiah? Well, then look and see, is he not doing what the Father has said? If he's not doing them, don't believe him. But he says, if I do them, even though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus had said he was this Messiah, this King who was good and kind and would rule well over all of the people of God, and even the one who they had a desire would rule over all of the earth, all nations. And now he had done the sufficient signs to demonstrate that truth. But do you know, as John records it, even all of that wasn't why they were there that day. It was part of the reason. But it was this next sign that he did, this next miraculous sign that he did, that convinced them that he was that one who was promised, that they had been longing for all these years. Because the next sign that Jesus did had shocked everyone. When in John chapter 10, after learning that his friend Lazarus had died, he saved his life by going to the tomb, Lazarus having been there for 4 days dead. He went to the tomb. He told them to open it up. Even against the better judgment of the family, they opened it up, and Jesus called his voice, and he walked from the tomb alive. Jesus had raised him from the dead. And when he did that, He made this announcement, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, even though he dies, shall he yet he live. And it was this sign that finally convinced the crowd, at least for that moment, that this was the one they had been waiting for. John tells us that right after our reading this morning. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. This is John 12, verses 17 and 18, the two after our reading. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. He raised them from the dead. Here was a man that had the same concerns that we had always sung that Messiah would have, would care about the things Messiah, he's caring, he cares about the things Messiah will care about. Here is the man that's doing, that has done the things that we have been longing for him to come and do. And this man is doing them. And then they heard he was coming to Jerusalem. And when they saw him on the donkey, just like Zechariah had prophesied, they burst out with joy and ran to celebrate and proclaim him their king. Here is the Messiah. Here is God's king. Here is the one who has been promised, and he's coming into Jerusalem to take up his reign. And they rejoiced. Now, at the same time as they were celebrating, Jesus, as he rides into the city, already knows that the days ahead will not be easy or happy. He knew that these crowds, like all crowds, so fickle, so quickly changing from one opinion to the next, would soon turn against him. They would soon cry out, not in Hosanna, but for his death. They would hand him over to the governing officials, as we'll recount in the week ahead, who will question him and beat him and condemn him and finally kill him. And he knew all of that would happen in the next few days of his life. We know that because he's been telling his disciples that that is what's going to happen when he comes into Jerusalem, that he will be given up, that he will suffer, that he will die. They don't understand what he's saying, but he's been telling them. And what I want you to see this morning is, knowing all that, still Jesus came on. Still he came into town. Knowing all that was ahead, he got up on the donkey and came on. He entered into Jerusalem that day. He rode into the city and he stepped down into this week of suffering and death willingly. Not begrudgingly. Not because some are behind him pushing him to do it. They don't even understand why he's doing it, but he chooses to do it willingly with intention and purpose. He comes into the city. And he comes because of this concern that we've been hearing about for the weak and the lost. And he comes to complete the actions which have been described of what he will do to deliver, to redeem, and to save. And nothing will turn him aside. And nothing could keep him back from this week, from this place. He's been calling it throughout his ministry, his hour for which he has come into the world. And he will do it with full knowledge of what's ahead, with purpose and intention, with an enemy great, with opposition fierce, yet he comes on. With the days and nights ahead that are dangerous, he comes on. No sorrow too great that will be ahead, no trial too severe that's ahead, yet he will come on, even knowing that he will lose his own life in this very week, still, yet he will come on to do the Father's will, to be the good shepherd of his sheep. And I know that's not new information for most of you today, but I do want you to consider that as you look at the scriptures this morning, at both this intention, his concern, what his actions will be, and now seeing him go through every opposition to complete what he had been promised that he would do for his people, I want you to see that as you look at the scriptures and hear about this, your Savior, the Messiah today, that it can bring help to your day, even now. I want you to Jesus on that donkey, humble, coming in with calmness and peace, purposely riding into the city with the oppressor, the destroyer, the powers of this world all against him, and see him determined to deliver the needy, to take pity on the weak, to save the lives who needed him, and to count us precious in his sight. And then I want you to hear the words ring into your life from Zechariah. Fear not. Your king is coming. Today on this Palm Sunday, the final point I'll have for you is just that. Verse 3, therefore, learning what his concern will be, seeing Jesus begin to take that same concern, knowing what the king's actions will be, and seeing Jesus pursue that to the very end of his strength and ability. The Father, honor that. We will later celebrate him raising him to new life, and the end of the psalm comes true too as the Father gives him the inheritance of the nations. I want you to land on number 3.3. Therefore, do not be afraid. I want you to remember that Jesus has fully demonstrated that he is willing and able and save you from all the things that you fear today. That he will stop at nothing to bring salvation and peace and hope to you and to all who cry out to him in need. And nothing will and nothing can stop him from coming to you, coming for you. I think it's no wonder after learning of the resurrection and of the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah that Jesus came and is the Messiah, and the Father honored that sacrifice and raised him and gave him to sit at his right hand in power. No wonder that Paul would later say, I am sure, I am confident of this, that neither death nor life, neither angels or rulers, things present or things to come, powers, height or depth, or anything else in all creation. You see what he's saying? Nothing that I can face, nothing that you can face today, whether it's those big global societal concerns or those daily specific things in your own life, there's nothing here, nothing in your future, nothing in the days ahead that will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You hear what he's saying? Your king is coming. Nothing will keep him from you. Now, is that the kind of confidence that you have today? That someone that strong, that someone that capable, is that committed and that devoted to you? Someone will hear you when you cry out in the night. Cry out from your pain and sadness and sorrow and suffering and anxiety. If you don't, wouldn't you like to have that kind of confidence in life? Maybe you say, well, you know, I do know all that, but I'm still afraid. I understand. I get it. But today, will you turn again to Jesus and find reassurance here in his word that in Christ, as you come to Jesus, as you call out and cry out to him, that you will not be left alone in the darkness, because he will come to deliver you from all your sorrows and all your struggles and all your reasons to fear. Does not mean you won't have difficult moments, but he will come. He will be with you. Do you know that God once promised his people this in the Old Testament? You will seek me and you will find me when, what? When you seek me with all your heart. Take him up on that promise today. Seek him. Cry out to him. Ask him to come to you and show you that very steadfast purpose and that steadfast love towards you. Are you not sure how to do that? Well, come talk to me afterwards. Talk to someone around you. Ask them how you can know today that Jesus loves you and how he'll answer you if you cry out to him. Fear not. Your King is coming. Father, thank you for your mercy and grace today, that you have sent such a Savior to be our leader, our King, who isn't wearied by our troubles, isn't put off by our not having it all together and our struggle, who isn't put off by the brokenness in our own lives and in the lives around us, but who has shown that he hears the cry of the needy and those who long and need him and who cry out to him. And we thank you that he has shown us by completing the work of salvation, by giving himself to be that sacrifice for sin that we have been discussing in Leviticus. Thank you that he's also shown to us that he is willing to do anything, everything that's necessary to take us up in his arms and to carry us and to bring us safely home. Thank you for him. Give us the assurance of knowing him today when we cry out by faith and believe the gospel. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.